For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, so I have this prayer on here. It's good to reflect on the people that had the love and the guts to come to you with the good news about Christ. I'm very grateful to my sister for taking the time to share with her bratty little brother, me, about how to know Christ, and that day changed my life. Now, so here you are at Xenos. This was Xenos in 1975 or 1976. It's incredible what the Lord's done here. His gospel is powerful. Most of the people that are in our church have met Christ here at Xenos. And so a lot of the things that we're talking about here today are things that we've tried to follow, certainly imperfectly, to try and win people to Christ. But it's just sweet to kind of reflect back and see, like, the Lord's done this amazing thing and brought many people to Him.
Mm-hmm.
So, what is evangelism? You should have this on your sheet. Follow along. What is evangelism? You and your church being used by God to winsomely bring the good news, the gospel message, to non-Christians. We're not just trying to shuffle the deck here and bring in Christians from other churches. We are trying to win non-Christians to saving faith in Christ, and to do that in a winsome way. Here's the good news. It's about how to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and His payment for our sin as a gift by faith. It's kind of hard to get that all into one sentence. D.A. Carson's exercise about describing it in one word, one phrase, one sentence, one paragraph. You kind of need a little space to do it, don't you? But that's what we're talking about basically there, and I'm sure that's not a surprise to any of you here today. So, yes, by grace, the classic passage here, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. John 1, 12, but as many as received him. That's the thing I never knew. I thought just going to church, and that's what a lot of your friends think who don't know the Lord yet. It's just if they go to a church and become a member, well, I guess I'm a Christian. So it's this act of receiving him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And I love this passage, one of my favorite gospel passages in the New Testament, Titus 3, 4 through 7. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will have, that we will inherit eternal life. Yes! That is so sweet. That's just like a list of all of the things that we have received through the gospel, through receiving Christ. So sweet. Now, that's the basic gospel, but there are so many approaches, thousands of approaches to take, like spokes of wheel to the one hub, which is the gospel, that is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. But he says, you know, to the Jew, I become like a Jew in order to win the Jew. To the Greek, I become like a Greek. To someone who's weak, I become that way. There are many ways to appeal to people to come to Christ. So I'm not like giving you one method that it is the foolproof, you know, method from on high. Just in a couple sentences, we don't need a huge speech, but what things motivate you to reach out to people to share the gospel or invite them around to a Bible study? Just start rattling a few off there. Here, I'll come over to this side. Yeah. I heard importance and urgency. Good. Yeah. Right next to him.
Okay. Yeah, so like I also have to be that like not want that for my
Right. You get enthusiastic about movies and you cannot wait to tell people about, you know, Dunkirk or whatever is coming out. So, yeah.
Eternal life truths, basically, it's kind of being that this life is only, you know, dedicated to, you know, bringing the word around. It's kind of a good motivation.
Yeah, the shortness of life. Yeah, go ahead.
Oftentimes I feel motivated to do this because if everybody around me is saying who they're reaching out to and I'm not, kind of proves I'm a fake or phony in my own mind. It's not a good motivation.
Okay.
But I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I took heart issues and practices of evangelism because I don't have motivation.
Right, right. Yeah, very good. Yeah, in the back there.
I know for me specifically, it's like, I think one thing that motivates me when I try and go out and like share the gospel with people is the main fact of what the gospel has actually, like, how it affected me in real life. Because before high school, I'm actually out of high school now, but like, before I went to high school, I had zero friends. But after, like, being within, like, a Bible study group that I went to and I accepted Christ the following year, I started, like, making so many friends, and, like, only because of the fact that, like, I realized how lonely I was without God. So it's, like, kind of this amazing gift that God gives us. Like, why would you not want to share with people?
Yeah. Boy, these are great points, and I'm glad you brought that up, too, is that the power of Christian community as a witness to the truth of the gospel. We'll get to that in a little bit. All right, thanks. Okay, that's some good stuff. What about this question? What are some of your attitudes or perspectives that block you? I want you to just think about those things. And let me rattle off a few that I came up with. Problems we have in trying to reach people for Christ. Fear of negative responses or rejection from friends. I should do like a show of hands for each one of those. You can be like Moses and just prop your hand up the whole time. I'm not up to all the energy output it'll take to win them. You guys are mostly young, but as you get older, man, that lazy boy just spreading out in that lazy boy chair, it's just like, yeah. It takes more effort, I think, to win older people to Christ. Distracted with the world and affairs of this everyday life, Jesus said, that is what chokes the word from being fruitful. I have some gnawing doubts on basic Christianity, so it feels a little weird that I'd be telling people about Christ, because I still have some doubts that I have. I cling to a significant, unyielded pattern of gross sin. Well, now that'll put a wet blanket right over your witness for Christ. I'm sick of being guilted into doing it. I don't like that. I kind of struggle to know what it actually is. What does it mean? Well, my church's methods are bizarre, ineffective, and harmful. So I don't want to use their methods. Number 9, I'm too shy. I'm not cut out for it. I'm a lousy communicator. Well, you're in good company with Moses. He was a lousy communicator, and God had a little conversation. He said, who made man's mouth? I can help you with this. There never seems to be the right opportunity. This is for the perfectionists among you. Like, wait, the sun's not at the right angle in the sky. And perfectionism, waiting for the exact right moment. I'm not around any non-Christians. I don't really know any. Evangelism is for young people. Older people aren't interested. I stink at answering people's tough questions. I don't want to screw it up because a lot rides on it. I'm barely mindful of lost people's real need for Christ. We lose sight of who our real power source is in this. You think it's all up to you. We forget who our real foe is. You think people that are kind of ornery and in your face are like the enemy, and they're not. They're not the enemy. So, okay, so there's a few things. We're going to look at heart issues, which will get at some of that list that we just looked at, and practices, which is tools. So, starting place for evangelism is your mission that you have been given by Jesus and your new identity as a Christian. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. And therefore, you shall be my witnesses. Not like on a good day, or maybe you will, depending on how you choose. You're going to be my witnesses. You might be good ones or bad ones or whatever, but you shall be my witnesses, both to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. And so, like this pilot light on your furnace or on your stove, it is a little blue light that is very powerful, and it is always burning inside there. It never goes out. And that's like the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that's us as his witnesses. Now, you have the choice to turn up the gas on that pilot light to actually make it accomplish something, like heat a house, like cook vittles on the stove, okay? That's your choice whether to turn that up. But that pilot light is in there, and it's the Holy Spirit making you his witness. And that is who you are as a Christian. You shall be my witnesses. We're also called ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has become. And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling other people to him. That's our task. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And, drum roll, he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Ambassadors, not for like 2 years, 4 years while you're in high school, college, but for your entire life. When you're as old as me. Oh, look at this in red there. God is making his appeal. It's not all on your shoulders. God is making his appeal, but look at this. Through us. So it's two parts. You got to have both parts there. If you think it's all on you, you're going to run into all kinds of problems. If you think it's all on God and not on you, there will be problems there. It's both. Consider which you tend to be imbalanced on. Is it all through you? Or is it all on God? Must have both together. And just a little note here to you who are leaders. This includes you. I made this horrible error as a leader of a home group. I was like, gosh, we don't have any new people. Not too many non-Christians coming around our group. And then I'm starting to be like, what's wrong with these people in our group? How come they never bring anyone around? And the Lord was like, how about you, Phil? You know, who have you invited out? I'm like, well, I'm busy preparing teachings on evangelism, ironically. So he just said, you need to do this too. So I started inviting people out and expecting that they'd say no. I'm a musician, and so I started to invite some of my musician friends, and I totally expected them to say, hey, thanks, Nell. And that very week, a couple of them came to my home church, and I was really surprised at my cynicism and unbelief and, you know, just pushing this onto other people. It's not my job, it's other people's job. So leaders, this includes you. You too are an ambassador. We want to look at some of God's word here to either form new convictions in your heart here because it's powerful, or stir up old convictions that you once had that maybe you forgot. And thank God for his grace. Like Peter says, I'm writing this to stir you up by way of reminder. Okay, here's a great one. 1 Thessalonians, and you should know this, that in your packet are all of these verses. You see those two sheets that are just blanketed with verses? Same ones. So 1 Thessalonians 2:1-6 says, you guys know, brethren, that when our coming to you was not in vain, which is really good for people who are cynical by nature, was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we had the boldness in the fact that we were charming extroverts. Oh, wait. No, it doesn't say that. We had boldness in our God. That is where the boldness comes from, not your personality type. The boldness comes from God. To do what? To use this little guy right here. Speak to you the gospel, even amid much opposition. Our exhortation doesn't come from error or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God, there's your grace statement. You are, that's not on the line here. You're already approved, ED, past tense, approved by God. You're under grace. For what? To be entrusted with the gospel. So we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men. And it's this last phrase that has kind of jumped out at me before. And it basically, it's that I was kind of feeling a lot of pity for myself about my fear to reach out with the good news, to evangelize. And until I came to realize that a lot of what is under my fear is this right here, seeking glory from men. I did not want to sacrifice people's positive regard for me, aka their glory of me, by telling them the gospel. So this is a challenging thing. A lot of times what's under our fear is seeking glory from people. What about this? Have you ever seen this? Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. I think they have that at like some church camps or something. And St. Francis of Assisi, back in the 1200s, said that. Nah. He never said that. And it's not true. Okay? It's pitting our words and our deeds against each other. That's wrong. The gospel is a message. And we can adorn it with our deeds, like it says to do in Titus 2. Have your deeds be like a picture frame that adorns what's the picture, the message of the good news of how to be saved. So, Romans 10 says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Consequently, faith comes from hearing, and hearing... comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So there you have it. It's a message, and that's how people find faith, is through the message of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, this is good for those of us who are fearful, I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So this is a picture of some kids who fell through the ice who are being rescued. And I just think about how a lot of times you see these news stories of people that, you know, fell through the ice or who were rescued from something. You know, like this guy here, you know, he might feel ashamed that he let his cigarette go out and burn down the house. I mean, he messed up. And it's like, oh, this is kind of humbling having to be carried down from a ladder. But on the other side, he's grateful for that fireman for rescuing him. He's not ashamed of the fireman. I love these interviews between people who are rescued and their rescuers. And you see this connection between them of real gratefulness and a bond that is deeply personal, that one saved the other's life. And the one who got saved is very grateful. And they love telling people at parties. This fireman O'Flaherty, he saved my life. I want to tell you about him. Is it any less true of us that the Lord Jesus has saved our lives? Don't be ashamed of that. Goes on, 2 Timothy, another verse here. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And with the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So again, don't be ashamed to tell others. And I've had friends who are like, Phil, I dig you as a guy, you know? I like getting to know you. You're a friend, and it's fun playing music with you or whatever. But man, could you just like leave the God stuff out of it? And I think early in my life, I got intimidated, like, what do I do? Like, no, I'm not going to leave God. Well, and I won't submit to a gag order, basically, to not mention the most important person in my life. It's kind of like they might as well just say, Phil, I dig you, but could you just like never talk about your wife again? Like, I just don't want to hear you talk about that. It's like, I'm not going to agree to that. She's part of my life. Same thing with Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to do that in a prickly, snarky way, but don't ever agree to that, that you're not going to talk about Christ with your friend. So, notice this next line, the strength that God gives you. All right, I love this picture of this guy saving this drowning girl, and that dude needs some strength. You can tell it is taking every ounce of his energy to do this. And it takes energy, and it involves suffering to go out and reach people and rescue them for Christ. I love this one, too. The joy on their face of, you know, for the guy who rescued and the lady being rescued. And that's really how we should be with the Lord, isn't it? All right, now, another aspect. Oh, this isn't just a naturalistic world that we live in, it's a spiritual world. And so we have this activity going on. All the time we're trying to reach our friends for Christ. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So you have this activity going on as well, of Satan doing this incredible smear campaign on God. That now, you guys know how positive the gospel is, that you're receiving all these wonderful gifts of love and forgiveness and eternal life and the Holy Spirit and salvation and friendship with God. You've received those things, and yet in the mind of the average non-Christian, which you were at one time, you thought, oh no, God is going to do something bad. I just sense it. This is the smear campaign of Satan, to make the gospel and knowing God seem something like something that is bad. This guy in the 1200s, this German artist, Albrecht Dürer, he did these amazing woodcuts. And here's a woodcut of a sleepy little town in a pastoral setting. Why is that shaking? Ah, there we go. You have hills and trees and, ooh, a church steeple. There's a little river running through it. And this is not the whole picture. What are these little things hanging down here? It's because when we show you the rest of the picture of Dürer's woodcut, there's something unseen that rages above it. This is the rest of it. It's a spiritual battle that is going on. So, Ephesians 6:12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. That's where our real battle is, that Satan and his demons have convinced people not to accept Christ, the greatest gift. And that is also what we're fighting. That's what's really going on. We don't get many sections of Scripture that really pull back the curtain and show us the spiritual battle that's going on. Dürer tried to do that here, but there's a little section in Daniel 10 and Daniel 11 where Daniel is praying, and he's granted the ability to see this angel show up. The angel tells him, Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, a command was issued from the throne to send me to you. But on the way, I got in a battle with a demon prince. And, okay, I'm here now to talk to you about the answer to your prayer. But it's this amazing little thing of, and I think this is what Dürer was kind of looking at, is what is going on behind the scenes. And you have to trust that when God says, pray to me about these matters of reaching the lost, you may not understand all the mechanics or the chess match that is going on in the spiritual places, but you need to trust God because he does see it. And he says, turn to me. Are you really going to be able to reach into the heart of a non-Christian and change their beliefs? Can you do that? It is the Spirit of God, and there is a war going on in the hearts of people who don't know Him. So be mindful of this. Do not forget about this. This isn't just you clenching your teeth to do this work. You've got to turn to the Lord in prayer to help. And then the grayed out section we won't look at. Trying to sort of cruise along here. Just in the middle there it says, as God's grace, this is out of 2 Corinthians 4, brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Fantastic. But it says there at the bottom, our spirits are being renewed day by day. Our spirits are being renewed day by day. And this really gets at what Carson was talking about this morning. Gary talked a little bit about it too. But you guys, as Christian servants, need to have your heart renewed every day to get that quiet time with God and have Him fill your heart and remind you again, oh yes, this is who you are. This is the mission that He sent us on. This is what we have to be grateful for. Our spirits being renewed every day. That's like the engine. Our hearts walking with Christ, that's the engine that drives us to be witnesses. It's not the hickory switch. Get out there and witness. It's a heart filled with grace. As Jesus Himself said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're filling your heart with gratefulness through the Word in His grace, that is going to spill out a lot more easily. Okay, S.D. Gordon, fellow back there in 1901, published a little paper, Quiet Talks on Prayer. He says, shall we not plan to meet God alone, habitually, with the door shut and the book open and the will pliant, so we may be trained for this holy partnership of prayer? Then will come the clearer vision, the broader purpose, the truer wisdom, the real unselfishness, the simplicity of claiming and expecting, the delights of fellowship and service with Him. Then, too, will come great victories for God in His world. So that's the engine for you as a witness for Christ. It's time with God. I'm going to skip this one. Couple more here. Someone read that out loud so I can take a swig of this. Nice and loud. Who's got a loud voice?
Pray for me, too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan, that the good news is for the Gentiles, too. I am in chains now for preaching this message as God's ambassador, but pray that I will keep speaking boldly for Him as I should.
So what's he saying to pray for? Thank you. I ask you.
To speak through him?
Boldly. Not like a jackass. Boldly doesn't mean jackass, okay? Right, in spite of intimidation. All right, so he's in chains. He's suffering. Pray that even in the midst of the fact that I'm suffering, that I can keep on. That's another one, is keep on speaking for Him. That's why my burden for you young guys and gals here today is that it's awesome that you're at this stage of your life, but let not your witness to your lost friends be like a flash in the pan experience that's just like short-lived. This is something for your entire lives. God has made you His ambassador. So have a vision that goes beyond just your immediate context and be His witness for your entire life until your final breath. Okay, someone want to read this? You go ahead.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Oh my gosh, there's at least a half a dozen things in there, right? Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful, alert, and thankful. Thankful to God for what he's done. I think the alertness is important in a couple of senses, and I'll get to one of them in a second. But I think sometimes you should pray, whether it's alone or with others, is just to say, Lord, who do you want me to focus on? Like, you know the people that I know. Who do you want me to do what with? And then just sit there and listen to him. It's not going to be a voice, but I've seen many people, myself included, pray that, and then it's like, oh yeah, Mike, or whoever. Mike, he is really, yeah, and I've got an idea that the Holy Spirit just gave me that's not some crackpot idea, but like just something I hadn't thought of as far as trying to help my friend meet the Lord. So you have to listen to God's guidance too when we pray. Be thankful. Pray that he would open a door. Now, you guys, remember Acts 16 where Paul's in prison and this jailer comes up to him and he's like, sirs, how must I be saved? That is an open door. But I submit to you that there are doors that are open, maybe not that wide. I'm sure if someone came up to you and asked you that, you'd hop right on that and tell them. But there are doors which you kind of have to jiggle the door handle a little bit. Check this out. Oh, after this slide, check it out. But here's what you can pray for. Pray through scriptures. Pray through names of non-Christians. Pray through your fears. Be honest with God. Pray through next steps. Invitations, sensitivity, joy about God's grace, convictions, what to focus on, and to be able to see open doors. Now, I don't know what, this is like woodcut day here. This is a Swiss woodcut, and isn't it lovely? A little bucolic farm scene there with a guy on a horse and a mill, and I guess that's just what it is. Well, look a little closer. Oh, there's a face. There's a human face there. I didn't see that right away. I wasn't looking at the situation very hard. Whoa, there's a lady's face right there pointing that way with a big head of curly hair, which also happens to be leaves. So I just didn't look hard enough. And you start looking, and there's more faces. They're everywhere in here. The point is with this is not an art history appreciation class. The point with this is that there are often more open doors and willing people around you than you initially see. Okay? Oh, the stories I could tell you. I got to be friends with my pharmacist. My pharmacist. The older I get, the more I go to the pharmacy. Okay? And anyway, I just started to strike up a conversation with him. And I never would have thought, you know, he was remotely interested. But he confided in me one day when I said, hey, how's it going? You look a little glum. And he's like, oh, I'm doing okay. Actually, Phil, I'm going through a divorce and it sucks. I was like, oh my gosh. Let's go get some coffee. Let's go talk. And we did, and I got to share the gospel with him. I got to share that little orange booklet that you have, which is how I came to Christ, by the way. And so this guy knows the gospel now. He heard it. And maybe if you come up to me later, I'll tell you the rest of the story. But the point is that there are more open doors around than may initially meet the eye. Okay? Here's good prayers to pray alone. Lord, by your grace today, I'm your ambassador. Give me your eyes to notice who you put in my path. Give me the courage to follow your promptings and speak of you. Help me invite them to come hear about you, Lord. Here's another one. Dear God, how can I verbalize your gospel today? Empower me to. There's a good dependent prayer on God. Lord, I'm listening. Help me hear and follow your promptings today. I reject cynical unbelief in your Holy Spirit's work in my life. Grant me joy in speaking of you. All right, now we talk about tools a little bit.
Can I say something real quick? Before we jump into tools, I think, you know, a lot of times when we think about evangelism versus, it's so easy to focus on the imperatives. I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. And we feel guilty about it or, you know, but I think it's really important that we first look at what the indicatives are, what God has done for us. And so if we struggle with getting legalistic about evangelism, I think that's where we really need to pray and ask God to minister to us so that we can really be excited about how he's rescued us and so that it comes out genuinely and not just like, here's something I have to do. Yeah.
Great point, Sherry. Thank you. The first one there is, at your meetings, make sure that you give the basic good news message, the gospel, at every meeting. Make sure that that's in there so any non-Christians present can understand it. Have a basic plan that your home church is taking. That's what that grid is inside your packet there of make a plan, not a don't get all anal about it, but have some kind of plan that you have for what you're teaching, what you're studying, and what sort of stepping stone events you guys want to do. Here's another thing. Oh, phooey. Well, I had a verse in there. I thought I did. About the importance of inviting your non-Christian friends out to meetings, Bible studies, because of what Jesus said. In John 13, when he said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it's this loving community that they need to see that they don't have that is like a pointer to God and the gospel. That real love actually does exist. Have prayer meetings with your people. I want to tell you something. Oh, I'll tell you in a second. A book list. Now, you have that in there. I'm just going to highlight three books. One is The Unexpected Adventure. These two guys wrote it. 42 little mini stories of how they were scared like you wouldn't believe. And they talked about how they overcame their fears with faith in God. And all these situations that you could relate to and I can relate to. They came and spoke here at the Summer Institute. But this book is basically about this, taking everyday risks to talk with people about Jesus. That's what I should have called the workshop here. That's what it's all about, taking everyday risks to talk with people about Jesus. One of my favorite books on here. Here's another one. Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. This is basically, if you have a dead church, how to bring evangelism back into it. And chapter 7 on prayer is one of the best chapters I have ever read on how to have a prayer meeting for non-Christians. Here's another one. A Faith Worth Sharing by Jack Miller. And it gives a lifetime of examples of being honest with non-Christians about what God is doing in your life this week. So that's what cynical people want to hear about, is not what is this fire insurance policy that you got, you know, 15 years ago. They want to know, what difference does Jesus make in your life this week? Any difference? And if you can be honest about that, that is very arresting to the attention that God is actually making a living difference in your life. Talk about people that you're, ask people for prayer in your group when you're talking to your friends. And I said emails here, but a buddy of mine showed me WhatsApp, and I guess it's protected on both ends of sending and receiving, so it's very secure too, that you can ask for specific prayers with people in your group about people you're reaching out to. I'll skip that story. Parenting group. Do you guys have any parents of young kids in your churches? Yeah. We do too. And boy, you talk about, it's, parenting is tough when you know the Lord and you have his blueprint in the Bible. But people in the world are rudderless okay, when it comes to how to raise their kids. And so we have a meeting where we can talk to them about the gospel and stuff and how to raise kids. Here's for this year coming up some of the topics. Sherry has actually the one that captains this ship, and it's a felt need, but it's a real need. People want answers on these very issues, don't they, Sherry?
Yeah. I think a lot of people who maybe were not interested in the Lord, when they start having kids, they think about, what am I going to teach my kids about God? And so this could be a really prime opportunity for some people who might not have, like, be, you know, all caught up in their career or doing other things, to expose a need that they need help with parenting. So it's great. We provide childcare, and we every time during the meeting we have the gospel is given and talks about the hope that we have as parents that comes from God and how he gives us wisdom. And so, it's a great opportunity to invite people who might not necessarily be open to coming to a church, but they need help with parenting, you know.
Just as we do. That's the nice thing about this. Relevant to Christian and non-Christian. There's also something in here which I'm just kind of going to stone skip across. You have the descriptions of this in your packet here, but this is another area of life where the non-Christian world is kind of rudderless and experiencing tremendous failure. This is a little four-week study on marriage, and it's not super Bible-oriented in the first 3 weeks, but in the last week it talks about forgiveness, which even someone who's a non-Christian realizes, I have to have forgiveness as part of my marriage. You know, day in, day out, week in, week out. But where do I get it? I mean, just like, is the golden rule powerful enough to forgive her, to forgive him? No, it's the cross of Christ. And that's what week four is all about in this. And this is a really sweet little thing. It's got video clips from different shows and movies and stuff, and kind of conventional wisdom. It's kind of a stepping stone to a Bible study, an out-and-out Bible study. And there's info about that in your packet. These are just a couple of invitations that people did. Conversation cuisine. That, too, is another stepping stone thing where it's not a Bible study, but you have kind of this superty-duperty sweet dinner that you wouldn't, like, usually make for yourself. But it's kind of fun. It's kind of unique. And then there will be a topic that you'll talk about. This is all on our website, too, even down to recipes and invitation samples and teaching notes. So you should check this out. Sort of a derivative of this. Oh, there are some pictures. Here are some of the topics there that we have on conversation cuisine. Sorry, I'm going kind of fast. Last year, our workshops were an hour and 15. And now they're just an hour, so we're having to race a little bit here. Yeah. Meetup group. Who knows what meetup is? Please tell me.
It's basically a website with a whole bunch of little groups that have some sort of common interest, whether that's, you know, going to some type of ethnic restaurant and hanging out, or, you know, going hiking or something. As people get together to pursue some common
interest. Yeah. Exactly right. And Sherry's got a group in there called the Conversation and Cuisine Group. Now, there are new people flooding into Columbus because there's work here, and it's just a super growing town. So these people, this is not a Christian thing. It's just a whatever thing. And people are coming to town, and they want to find ways to meet people. And so you could form a meetup group about whatever. But she's done one exactly along those lines of ethnic restaurants. The point is with this is that Jesus called us to be out among people in the world. He says, as you sent me into the world, he's talking to the Father, I send them into the world. Wow. Ah, there we go. Live wisely among. Among, that is a really key word, among those who are not Christians, and make the most of of every opportunity. So these meetup groups are just kind of a way to do that. Here's Sherry's meetup group. This is sort of an old one. It says she has 515 members. Actually, it's up to 1,500. These are people that are like, I want to know when you're doing this. I'm not saying 1,500 people come out to the local Greek restaurant, but she'll get like 12 to 20. And some of the things that they talk about are on the last page of your packet here. You could do this. This is like 2 hours a month. But you absolutely will get to talk with non-Christians about relevant things.
I think the thing that's really great about doing these things is that first you get out to be amongst the non-Christians. And, you know, I work with a bunch of Christians, and so I didn't really have that. And it really helped me understand how lost people are. And you realize, too, like how lonely people are, you know, people who just... You get to hear about people's life stories. You know, it's just a natural way to do that. And, you know, I do this with a couple of my friends, another friend and my husband. We do it together. And, you know, and so they see the level of our conversations and they're like, wow, you guys have such great relationships, or you have such deep conversations. And for us, it's not really that significant. But for most of the people who don't know, have really healthy friendships, they don't know what that looks like. And so we get to model our friendships with them, and then just to really, like, it's unusual for them to find people who are really interested in them. And remember, it's like, oh, how did that go last month? You said you had this big work thing, you know, and they're like, wow, you remembered that, you know. And so it's just a great way to build relationships with non-Christians and to kind of go where they're at. You know, most of our conversation cuisines happened in our homes, but we decided to do meetup because we can go to restaurants and go to a safe environment for people. And it's just been a really great way to get to meet people.
Yeah, pretty key. This is not bait and switch either. I mean, you're going to be friends with non-Christians whether they accept Christ or not, but it just gives you a platform, a format to be able to talk about spiritual things. All right, service ministries. Man, these are great ways to meet folks. We have a lot of people in Xenos that are involved in these very things. I'll just have that up on the thing for you to look at. So that's showing the love of Christ right there. This stuff right here. It's not necessarily the message part of it, but it's the action part of it. Remember, deeds and words. So here's deeds. And then we hope to funnel to two things, either coming out to a Bible study or to sharing the gospel itself. That's what that little booklet is that you got. That's how I came to Christ, was reading that. And I don't give that to my friends. The little orange booklet that you have, it's green here. You don't have one? There should be some over there.
Yeah, there it is. And I think the point that you made with these, because these can seem kind of hokey, but you do it when you have a relationship with someone. You wouldn't do it to a stranger and say, hey, can I show you something, you know? But you have to do it in terms of relationships.
Good point. Yeah, don't leave that instead of a tip at a restaurant. Okay. Oh my gosh. We'll most certainly reject Christ.
Yeah, there's some extra ones if you want to get there, some on the way out.
IFI, you guys know about international friendships. People coming from all over the world to come to university. And they want to know about our culture, including religion. So it's a great format to be able to help them with their English, but also share honestly about who you know in Christ. Anyone ever heard of Death Cafe? I'll just check it out for 5 minutes. It's a secular thing. It's not a Christian thing, but it's a discussion group at local restaurants about the subject of death. And oh my gosh, the conversations you can get into. I've gone to a couple of them. They're awesome. Oh yeah, they did a feature on it in USA Today, in the dispatch here.
How do you find one?
Deathcafe.com. It's in your packet. They're purposefully elusive. No. Spontaneous prayer. Just a quick point about this. Sometimes when your friend shares with you something that's going on, you can ask them, Do you mind if I just say like a quick 30-second prayer for you right now about that, that thing that you just told me? And it's amazing how in our culture, people are often willing to do that. I mean, if you're not, you know, grandstanding or something, but finding a little corner to pray with them about this thing that they are troubled about. Very powerful. Coffee shop, music. We call these pub nights here. We've got one coming up in September in this very building. But it's a way for people to come out, enjoy food and drinks and free music. We usually associate it with a charity. And then they come here and they're like, wait a minute, these are your Christian friends? And this is where you guys have church? Yeah, not so bad after all. So it kind of undoes a little bit of Satan's smear campaign on Christianity is weird. Prison ministries. Actually, these are all described. They're all described in your packet there. But what I want to do now is just in the remaining 5 minutes is my old friend Kendall Triplett here sitting in the back there. This guy has been walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, leading. And he's a great example of someone who's in the second half of his life. And he is still vigorous in sharing the gospel with people. So it's not just like, oh, that only happens when you're young and when people are more receptive. But he's reaching out all the time and has brought people to Christ, has brought new people around to his home church out on the east side. And so I just wanted to give him a little chance to say a little something as a seasoned old veteran. So I'll turn this fan off so they can hear you.
Okay, what do I want to talk about? I wanted to talk about the message of grace. You guys all familiar with what the message of grace is yet? All right. I was 39 years old when I became a believer. All right, I'm 75 now. I just turned 75. I didn't live in a cave. I was out among them. I had a business. I'm in and out seeing people all the time. I was spiritually hungry, but I didn't really know that's what it was. But that's what it was. And occasionally I'd hear these preachers talking, and this would sound good and that would sound good. But it never had a takeaway. It would always end with a good feeling or something like that. But I knew I needed more than that. So I discovered the message of grace at Xenos, okay? Grace is the word that we get the word grace and the word charity come from the same root word, okay? God wants to give us charity, okay? And we all need it. We're all sinners. We're born sinners. We're going to die sinners. Some of us are going to go to heaven. Some of us are not going to go to heaven. The charity that he wants to give us is eternal life, okay? You can't earn it. This has probably already been covered in some classes you've been in. Or maybe you haven't been in classes around here. I guess most of you haven't, right? Or have you? Stick a hand up. Something. Have? Okay, cool. But I think, I really believe this, the message of grace that God wants to give you eternal life is the best kept secret in the world. I never heard it until I came around here. And like I say, I did not live in a cave. I heard that Jesus will forgive all your sins. You come to him, he'll forgive all your sins. But then you walk the chalk. You keep the plate clean. Okay? You don't sin anymore. I tried it. It doesn't work. Okay? Didn't work at all. So I gave up on it. I heard here, though, from the scriptures, John 3:16, everybody knows what that says, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Two verses down, it says, he who believes in him will not be judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. And what that's saying is, if you place your trust in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Now, you guys all know this, probably, or most of you. But I just wanted to talk about the point of view I have about this message. Have most of you guys seen the movie the Titanic at one time or another? Okay, you know, the ship goes down, the band's playing up there, and you got all these people in the water drowning. You got a few people in the boats out here floating around, some of them just trying to stay safe, some of them trying to rescue people. But the point is, the water was filled with people dying if they didn't get in one of those boats. We are in the same situation, except worse. We are surrounded by people who are dying. They're lost. They don't know what to do, most of them. You that understand the message of grace and what Jesus has done and what he offers, we can give these guys what they need. And that's what we need to do. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity also. We're only going to be here so long. And then you're not going to be able to do that anymore. But right now, think of the people who explained to you that salvation was free. Think of however you got saved. Somebody helped you get there. And you don't have to do this. You don't have to tell people. The point is, you can tell people. You've got an opportunity to do this. And if you pass it up, it's a big deal. You won't be able to do it later. When you talk to people, we've got this impression that if you're going to talk to somebody about the Lord, you got to go from the yard one all the way down the field and score a touchdown, right? You got to get the whole thing done. That's not the way it goes, hardly ever. If you move somebody a few yards, a few inches, you're successful, because somebody else is going to pick up the ball. God's going to try to see that happens. And it just doesn't happen that much that you'll lead somebody to the Lord on your own. It's always almost other people involved. If somebody says no, don't be crushed by that. They can always change their mind later. God can send them somebody else also and talk to other people. We're surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. That's my point. And you can say silly little things and get them started on the right way. I'll give you I went to see a Jewish business guy I knew one time. I wanted to witness to him, okay? He's sitting there at his old desk. That's the way he did things. He made good money. And I'm sitting on the other side of it, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say to Norm? I want to get this message out to him, the message of grace. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, God, tell me something. Okay, so he didn't tell me anything, as far as I know. So I said, so what do you think it's going to be like when it's all over? I mean, we've been talking business before that, okay? He said, what? I said, what do you think it's going to be like when it's all over? What are you talking about? A couple more times. What do you think it's going to be like when it's all over? He said, you mean when I die? I said, yeah. What do you think it's going to be like? You know what he said? You know, I don't know. But ever since I turned 58, I think about it a lot more. So I wound up giving him a book, talked to him. I don't know if he ever got saved. I'm going to go see him again. But that was just an example. This guy, you would have thought he had a suit of armor on spiritually. But he didn't. I think about it a lot now. I'm 58. And what I want to encourage you guys to do is think of where you are. Think of the opportunity you got. If you've accepted Christ, you're on your way to heaven, okay? Nothing can change that. You can't send your way out of it or anything. But you're surrounded by people. Take a step toward them. They're not going to bite you. I know it's scary for a while. After you get into it, though, it's an adventure. You want to do it. You're excited about it because you've seen people come to the Lord. So that's about all I can say right now. What I'm saying is, you got a great opportunity. Use it while you can.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.